Was anybody else cold when they woke up this morning like me? I was freezing my booty off, man. It was 18 degrees this morning. It's still November. It's not supposed to be that cold yet, right? It feels like it stayed hot forever, and I don't know. I was cold, but I'm glad you're here today. If anyone in here is thinking about not joining the growth group, I just want you to know growth groups are like winter coats for your soul, okay? Gonna keep you warm. When you're lonely, it's going to keep you connected with God, it's going to keep you connected with people. If you haven't joined a growth group yet, it's one of the most important things you will ever do. And I'm not overstating that. I'm telling you straight up and plainly and simply, I have never met someone who joined a group, stayed in groups for a year, and then said, I regret it. I've never met someone who regretted it. Every single person who joins a group and gets in the right group, maybe you're the nerd, maybe you're not a nerd. You try the nerd group, you're like, definitely need a different group. Right? That's fine. You try a different group. When you get in the right group, you're like, this feels warm, this feels right. And so keep trying the groups until you find them. And today, if you decide to give your life to Christ during the message or even right now, you can take this red card that you have, turn it to the back, make sure you mark, I'm ready to accept Christ, be baptized, and drop it in that red box before you leave here today. This decision, other than going into a growth group, is going to be one of the most important things you'll ever do. Today, we've got a guest speaker here. This is Bishop Ron Bull. He's not a stranger around here. You all know him. He is the bishop for Brethren in Christ Midwest region. So he's in charge of Kansas and Colorado, New Mexico, down to Texas, up to Iowa. We don't have any BSC churches in Iowa.
Not right
this
now.
Whole region around here. And so Ron really provides a lot of leadership, care, and support for pastors and churches there. He's going to be a blessing to us today. Let me pray for you. God, I just pray for Ron in the name of Jesus. I pray that you speak through him. You give us open ears, eyes, and hearts to take this message to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's welcome Bishop Ron today.
Amen. I am the Bishop of Midwest Conference. That's my role right now. I've been a pastor for over 40 years, so I've been in the territory. And it's good to see each one of you here today, because every one of you here today has been called to something that God would have you do. Never forget that. You have been called to be on a mission for Jesus in some way. You're not just sitting in a church soaking up information. You have a calling. And I heard the group talk about Thanksgiving. Let me ask you a question. How much value do you place on your life? I'm not talking about your survival. Survival is an instinct. We fight to survive. The value of surviving and the value of a life well lived are two different things. Not many people want to die. Living a valuable life is a discipline. It's a learned skill. And that's part of the reason you're in this room. Learning how to live a life that reflects Jesus. Now, many people plan for their death. They buy life insurance. They write wills. They prepay funeral expenses. But far fewer today actually plan their life. Do you have a plan for your life? They might say they have a plan, but it doesn't really show in how they live. Do you have a plan? Or are you just floating around on a breeze like fall leaves? Or like that silly feather in that old Forrest Gump movie? We just came through what I would say is the most terribly neglected holiday in the USA. Neglected in that most people do not grasp or even seek out its significance. It's sandwiched in between these two gigantic child pleasers and retail boosters of Halloween and Christmas. Thanksgiving has been relegated to minor league status in the USA. It's become Turkey Day, a day of food, football, and beer. The day before Black Friday. Genuine thankfulness to God is difficult to find around modern tables today. Many families don't even pray or mention God on a day that's designated to give thanks to Him. But here's an even bigger issue, I think, for us. I'm not sure one can really live a life of increasing value and joy without learning how to be thankful. And we do have to learn this. So today we're going to explore what I would call thanks living. It's not something you can confine to a holiday, nor would you want to. It's a way of life. And it should be one of the prominent descriptors of a sincere Christian walk. Thanks living. In fact, if you look at our Christian Life Owner's Manual, the Bible, you will find that God commands us to be thankful. Not just on the holiday. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, it would take a whole sermon to unpack that, but the deal is, it's a command. Give thanks, not a suggestion. And so for the Christian who wants to be a spiritually vibrant Christ follower, which should be our goal, and live in obedience to the Lord, we will need to grow in this discipline of thanks living, living out our lives as a thankful people. Not just thanking God in times when everything is hunky-dory, but thanking Him with our lives daily as we live. The truth for the genuine born-again Christian is that you already lived one life, our old life. And then by God's grace, we were given another life. We were reborn. And this is the whole reality of being born again. We talked about that the last time I was here. The second life is to be lived differently than the first. Because we have been made new. We have been transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all. Listen, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Listen, Christian, if you're still living for yourself, you haven't come into the full will of God yet. And when we live for ourselves instead of for Jesus and the kingdom of God, we demonstrate a disregard for this new life that Jesus has given us, died to give us. We cannot live selfishly and thankfully at the same time. God gave us this new life to live for His glory, to be a light for Him. So when we learn to do thanks living, to thank God with our lives, we will honor the Lord and become a light that draws people to Jesus. And frankly, that is the reason we are still here. I mean, God could have just zapped us up once we got saved, right? He can do that. Why would He leave us here? To be a light for others. That's our calling. But thanking God with our lives is going to take some planning and some discipline. See, thanking God for our lives is not natural for us. It takes intentional effort. And listen, we hardly ever accomplish something that we do not plan to do and then follow through on. The reason some of your lives are in drift right now is because you don't have a plan, you didn't follow through on the one you had, and you're just drifting right now. Get the plan. Follow it. So, here we go. How to thank God with your life. Number one, Learn to control your appetites. As Christians, we must stop allowing our flesh to rule over us. In the lives of many today, the spiritual takes a back seat to the physical. The eternal gets crowded out by the temporal. Contentment is sabotaged by the desire for gratification. Lack of impulse control causes us, many of us, to live below the level that glorifies God. That was me for many years. This can cause us to forfeit the blessings that God wants us to have. An example of this is found in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34, where we see these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, interacting. Here's what it says. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." And this is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now again, you could preach five sermons on this, but Esau's desire for immediate gratification caused him to forfeit a huge spiritual blessing. As the older brother in the family, he was set to inherit a double inheritance. It was his birthright, and to become the head of the whole family. He sold it for a measly bowl of soup. His driving motto seemed to be, "I want satisfaction, and I want it now." Now, some of you know I used to play in a rock band, and during the 70s, this philosophy was immortalized in a song by the band Foreigner. It was entitled Urgent. And one of the lines in that million seller says, "I want it bad, and I want it now." This was Esau. Maybe it's you. Sometimes this is us. Esau's physical appetites brought him down. He had very little self-control when it came to his physical cravings. This is a spiritual issue. And it caused him to live on the wrong side of God. It colored his life. It controlled his destiny. It damned his eternity. Esau's libido controlled his spirit. It derailed his life, and he allowed physical cravings to take priority over his spiritual connection. Esau surrendered something very valuable for a quickie bowl of soup. And then he got up and left without a word. No remorse, no thanks. Scripture then adds this devastating footnote: Esau despised his birthright. Now, later in Scripture, you hear God say, "Esau I hated." Wow. I don't know how to explain that, but that's what it says twice. With all we have, we all have these inborn drives and needs, such as the desire for food, for sleep, for pleasure. And while these needs are natural and they're God-given, they are not to become the driving force in our lives. We must not allow them to dominate our living. And this is why Paul the Apostle cautions us in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Here's what he says: "So I tell you this, and listen, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, the old us, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Christians, our new self was created at our new birth to grow us into being more like Jesus. Thanksgiving, thanking God with all of our life, will require that we get control of those appetites. It will require that we stop allowing them to rule over us. Easy? No. I mean, Paul talks about beating his body into submission. Necessary? Absolutely. In fact, it's commanded by God. Second, we're going to need to open our eyes to what is truly valuable to live a life of thanksgiving. In the old movie Bucket List, one of the main themes was that when faced with certain death, there are some things that rise to the top of importance. Things that we often don't see in the fog of busyness in our life today. And Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 6 when he said this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" When Jesus heals our eyes, which is what he does when we are born again, we can begin to see truth. I don't know about you, but after I said yes to Jesus, I started to see things in the Bible. I thought, this is crazy. I've never seen anything like this. But he opens our eyes to God's truth, and then we begin to live that truth. We have to get our eyes fixed before we can do thanksgiving. Are your eyes fixed? Have you come to Christ? Really? The Apostle Paul explains the importance of this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is unseen is what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where are your eyes fixed? On what's around you today? The fog of life? Or are they on living for Jesus? This thanksgiving cannot happen on a consistent basis until we begin to see the eternal as much more important than the temporal. This life is not all there is. It's a speck compared to eternity. We have been given this one short life here on earth, this burst of energy to prepare for the next life that's going to last forever and ever and ever. And we all stand before God one day and we'll give an account of how we used this spark of life that he gave us. And the scripture teaches that God is more interested in us being faithful and thankful than he is about us being successful. And so the writer of Hebrews has some advice for us in Hebrews 12. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and protector of our faith." God's priorities are often contrary to what the world lays on us and considers as important. And unless we open our eyes to what is truly valuable, we can easily be lured into squandering our life on pursuits that have no lasting value. And so don't fix your eyes on the chaos of the world that's offered to us on a daily basis. You know, we have people in the church that fight with each other over the news. Come on, people. Don't fix your eyes on that. This is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 6, where he said, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what about your body, what you will wear. It is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Or isn't the church more important than politics? Come on, Christians. Open your eyes to see what is truly valuable and let's work at thanking God with our lives. Third, Thanksgiving will also require that we be careful with our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says it like this: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Here's something to chew on today. Loose hearts lead to hard hearts. Now think on that. See, hard hearts happen because often we've been wounded and maimed to the point of bitterness. I've been there. But think about it. In many cases, we gave our hearts to those who hurt us. None of this would happen in a perfect world. But I don't know about you, in case you haven't noticed, the world is not perfect. It's riddled with sin and populated by sinners, people who are not always honest with us, people who take advantage of us and put their own interests and desires ahead of ours. That's why it's so important that we are very careful about who we give our hearts to. I know this is a very foreign concept, but maybe we should seek some counsel on this, because if we really are the experts, then why do our relationships end up crashing and burning so much of the time? I had a man in the last church that I pastored who said in a testimony once that after 3 failed relationships, he finally figured out, my picker is broken. He finally realized that he kept choosing. He chose partners who did more damage in his life than good. And he didn't proclaim himself in it. He took some responsibility for his choices, and he finally chose a different course. All of us would be wise to seek advice when it comes to relationships. Now listen, I know I'm old, and this sounds archaic to you who are young people here today, but when mom or dad or grandpa tell you that this guy probably isn't right for you, maybe you ought to consider listening, because they've been around the block a time or two. They see things with eyes that are older than yours, and they have made some bad choices in their life, and they have lived the truth, and they've lived the pain. And they've been hurt and maybe even done some hurting themselves. They've lived long enough that they have learned not to ignore the warning lights. There may be some hard-earned wisdom in their words. Open your ears, kids. And even for those who've made it out of adolescence, at least on the chronological sense, because I've met a lot of 60-year-old men that act like 12-year-olds. Maybe we need to open our ears too. And when close friends run up a red flag, up the flagpole, maybe we need to stop plugging our ears and sawing the pole off. Maybe we should pay attention to their collective wisdom. The truth is, it takes two to have a relationship. And we have a responsibility for the choices we make. And if we want to live a life that is truly thankful to God, we will need to stop being careless and foolish with our hearts. It's difficult to love God with all of our heart and live a thankful life when our heart is constantly aching and being broken because we made another bad choice. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. 4, it will help us in our thanksgiving if we consider the long-term consequences of our actions. That means you got to look further ahead than your car hood. It's called strategic thinking. Most wars are won when generals think ahead 4 or 5 moves, not just what's the next one. This is a biggie if we're going to live a life that's thankful. We have to begin to look ahead far enough to ponder the outcome of heading down those shadowy or those crooked roads. Our course of action has consequences. It always will. This is one of those things we're supposed to learn in childhood. But for various reasons, many seem to have missed it. Our roads always lead somewhere. The road you're on right now is going somewhere. God tries to teach us this principle in the very first book of the Bible, Adam and Eve. They failed to consider the consequences of their actions, and it was disastrous. God had told them, don't eat of that tree. Guess what they did? They ate of the tree. And the result is seen in Genesis 3, 16 through 19. To the woman, he said, this is God speaking, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam and Eve had God's knowledge. They walked face to face with Him. They knew what the right choice was, but they chose to do the opposite of what God said. They failed to consider what it might look like in the future, what might ultimately happen if they did eat that forbidden fruit. They were focused solely on what they wanted right now. And when God gives us direction, He is not obligated to spell out all the details of what will happen when we disobey. But if we look around in life, we can usually see others who did the same thing and we see what happened. The wise man considers the source of the command, God, and discerns that there must be some negative consequences if he disregards God's word. So when we go against the word of God, there are consequences, and he even spells it out sometimes, but he doesn't always, and he doesn't have to. So here's the bottom line. Stop whining about the consequences of bad decisions. You made them. We made them. You got hit by a train because you didn't heed the sign that said, stop, look, and listen. It's right there on a big X. Don't do that again. Stand up, get forgiven, repent, live and learn. God would have us pause and pray and evaluate the outcomes of our actions. And what decisions are you facing right now in your life? Some of them aren't big, some of them are really big. Prayerfully consider, what is driving me in this? And before making a final decision, think about the possible consequences of your actions. Get some counsel. Will it affect your ability to lead a thankful life? Will it affect your ability to support this church with your time and your giving? And lastly today, the chances of being thankful with your life will be greatly enhanced if you, number five, regularly feed on the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Christians, listen to me, please. How can we run this complex machine called life if we do not read the owner's manual? God has given us this amazing book. Man, cover to cover, it's amazing. But we spend more time on Facebook than we do face to face with God in His Word. We spend more time waiting in line at Mocha's and McDonald's than we do waiting on Jesus. Why would we settle for that? We twitter our life away when the words of life are at our fingertips. The Bible is more than just a set of old words. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed. It's living and active, and it can breathe a life of thanksgiving into us if we will open the book and read it. The thankful life is rooted in the knowledge of God's word. It fills us with light. It warns us about the darkness. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Listen, we get this one life here on earth. And I know it seems like it's going to be a long time, but I'm telling you, I'm almost 80. And that's how fast it's gone, people. In this life, our eyes and heart and our feet will take us the right way or the wrong way, and we choose which way to go. Everybody in this room gets that choice. Which way are you heading today? There was a man in the New Testament that looked very successful. He had a lot of stuff. He had so much that he was constantly worrying about what to do with all of his stuff. And instead of honoring God with his wealth, instead of giving it to the Lord in some way, he kept building bigger and bigger barns, or houses, if you will, or bank accounts, if you will, or trust funds, if you will. And from this story, we learn the wrong way to be thankful in our life. Luke 12:20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Thanking God with our lives begins when we stop preparing everything for ourselves, our personal gain, and we start preparing for that meeting we're going to have with Jesus, face to face, when we honor God with all that we have, even our thanks. Paul the Apostle spells out the right way in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Thanksgiving cannot be achieved until we surrender that old life and we begin to live every day the new life that God has given to us. We will not succeed at thanking God with our life until we begin to live with Jesus as our Lord, not just our Savior. With Jesus living in us and through us. Is this the kind of life you're living now? Or are you coming here on Sunday mornings and getting entertained and having great time at church? The two aren't always the same. It's good that you come. There's a next step. Thanksgiving is the key to living a life that honors and blesses the God of the universe. He's interested in you. Are you doing that? Why is this important? Well, because God has a plan. I mean, he wants his light to shine out through you in this world. This is our purpose for living, if you think about it. I mean, when I came to Christ at age 33, what was I supposed to do? Keep living like I was? No, there's a new life, and this new life is given to sacrifice to Jesus in some way. That doesn't mean you all have to quit your jobs and do everything different, but you got to do some things different. Your goals have to become different. This is our purpose. God wants our lives to attract others to Him. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You believe that? I'm looking at some of you, you're not too bright. Oh, I shouldn't have said it that way. But you are the light to someone. You might be the only Christian, real Christian, that somebody knows. I've heard this story so many times that I went to my friend. He was the only Christian I knew, and he led me to Jesus. Wow. This is spelled out for us in 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. In other words, bring them along with you into glory because of your story, your testimony, your life, your thanks living. Because you see, thanks living makes for an attractive life. People will be drawn to you. We cease living just for our benefit. We begin to live for the glory of God and the good of others. And at this stage, would you say, if I could talk to you one-on-one, would you say that your life at this point, that you are living a life that is attracting others to Jesus? It could be that if your life is a life of thanks living to God, it could be that way. I mean, just think how many people are drawn to you when you're positive, when you thank God for things out loud. It's amazing what that does to people. Would you like it to be that way if it's not? It could be. It's a decision. It's a choice. Give your life to Jesus, all of it, not just here, out there. Stop allowing your appetites to rule over you. Open your eyes to what is truly valuable. Don't be careless and foolish with your heart. Begin to consider the consequences of your actions long term and start feeding regularly on the Word of God. Fill your life with God instead of the temporary stuff of this world. Come to Jesus. Every disciple, he looked him in the eye and said, "Hey, come, follow me." He's saying that to you today. Come to Jesus. Sell out to the Lord. Now, you have to make a public profession in some way. Jeff doesn't do altar calls here so much, but you've got a growth group leader. You've got a pastor. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Tell them you want your life to change. This is how we thank God with our lives. This is how we do thanks living. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I thank you. Kind of a footnote, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us this opportunity to become part of your plan, to become part of your will here on earth. And so I pray for every soul, every mind, every heart in this room, that today would be a day when they're inspired in some way to live for you in a deeper, fuller way. Might mean coming to you for the first time. That's so necessary. Or it might mean letting go of some things that are weighing them down. Lord, only you can communicate that to everybody in this room, and I ask you to do that, please. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. See you next time.